Well, good evening. Am I on? Can you hear me? Okay. All right. It's a pleasure to be here again. I was thinking on the driving over here how long it's been since I've been attending, coming here to fellowship, speak, minister, way back to 1994. Do I look as young as I did back then? Yeah, do I? Okay, good. No, it's been a great relationship with this body of believers, Pastor Dwayne and his wife and all the folks here. It's always an honor and a privilege to get to be here. Many of you know me. Some of you are probably new to the fellowship in the past few years since I was last here. But just a little on my story. I was a pastor of a church very similar to this one, flowed in the same stream of Christianity. We've been learning the same great things from the Word of God that you've been learning. And I just always thought I'd be a pastor the rest of my life. And then just in a season of prayer, there was just an unction that you need to go a different direction. In the church I pastored, I'd been teaching on finances, some things that had popped in my heart that seemed fresh and new and added to what we already knew. And I just had this internal vision that this is the direction you're supposed to go. And if you would have asked me any time before that, if I'd ever done that, I said, there's no way, it can't be done, there's no way I'd last, I couldn't do it, wouldn't know how to do it. And then just in an instant, I can do that. You know, that's the leading of the Spirit. And for 20-some years, I've taught on biblical finance, and that's normally the lane that I swim in. You know, I do believe you need to stay in the right lane, stay in your own lane kind of thing. But tonight, I'm going to turn my turn signal on. I'm going to just move over one lane a little bit right next to that. If you know, over the years, the way that I could help people probably the most would be to teach on some things on personal biblical finance. But right next to it, I believe I've had some insights into being led by the Spirit. One of the things I've sensed, you know, coming into this meeting and then the meetings I'm doing in the church tomorrow that's in a little bit of ways away from here is folks need to make decisions. Folks need direction. Folks need to know what to do. And it's the daily stuff. You know, that's the thing about life. The problem with life is it's so daily. And there's daily decisions. And we want to make the right decisions. We need decisions that are directed from above, do we not? So I'm going to just share with you some things that I've learned, and I believe they're going to be a benefit and a blessing to you. And I believe the Holy Spirit's going to take the Word and the anointing, and you're going to go out from here knowing from this day forward, I'm going to be more of a Spirit-led, not a mind-led, not a thinking-led Christian. I'm going to be a Spirit-led Christian. Let's pray for just a moment. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here, and I pray that you will take these words, take your Word, Father, and your Spirit tonight, and just cause people to be refreshed, blessed, enlightened. And may our lives be changed in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Romans chapter 8. Very classic, very familiar scripture. You should treasure this scripture, and I'm sure you do. But Paul says this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Let me read that one more time. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Being a son of God and being led by the Spirit of God is supposed to be synonymous, one and the same. Doesn't it sound like that to you? I'm a son of God, therefore of course I'm led by the Spirit. This is New Testament living at its very, very best. Where I'm not making decisions based on my own thoughts, my own wisdom, my own understanding. I'm making decisions with input by the Spirit of God. I am being led by. I like the fact that it says sons. Did you notice it doesn't say, for as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the fivefold ministers of God. Didn't say that. Not some special elite, not some super spiritual individuals, not some people with a special type of calling, sons and daughters of God. It's a normal thing. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. Therefore, I anticipate I will be led by the Spirit of God. Now, led, I like the fact that it says led. It doesn't say for those who are dictated by the Spirit. It doesn't say those who are driven by the Spirit. Led. I like the, you know, the gentleness of that. One of the things I was thinking about the fruit of the Spirit today, one of the fruits of the Spirit is kindness. You know, this may come as a shock to you, but if I am experiencing growth of the fruit of the Spirit in my life, I will be a kinder person as time goes on. See, I've already gone to meddling in your business right now. Didn't mean to. Kindness. Well, if I'm to be kind, you know, that tells me that's already a trait of our Heavenly Father. He's kind. That's why it's not dictated by the Spirit, driven by the Spirit. It's led by the Spirit. Now, what's important is He knows the way. He's already been there and back. The reason I need to be led by the Spirit is I'm going into the future. But He's coming out of the future. He's already been there and back. He knows to tomorrow. He knows the things that are going to come up. He knows the snares that await me. He's already been there. He's seen it. He's made plans. He comes back and says, now do this. He doesn't always tell me why do this or why not to do a certain thing. It's just, and that's where the trust issue comes in. I get that leading. I do it. I don't always know why. There's no telling how many things, bad things we will avoid just because we develop a sensitivity to being led by the Spirit. You know, when I got into the airport today, I've been to Minneapolis, of course, a number of times over the years, but I still don't really well know my way around. So I'm getting the car. I call Brother Dwayne. He says, well, it's just very simple. You go up this road, take a right on that road, go, you look for this landmark, take a left, boom, you're there. Well, I felt better. You know why? He knew the way. If we'll get to the point where we are genuinely led by the Spirit, we're going to feel a whole lot better. He knows the way. We're going into the future. He's coming out of the future. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the completeness. He already knows the pitfalls. He's already made a plan for us to get through those or get around those or be victorious over those. Now, there's some tools. Actually, I want to want you to go with me to John chapter 16. And this is going to be a teaching service, a teaching session. I don't usually jump up and down and wave my arms real wildly. It's going to be teaching. I hope you're okay with that. But Jesus said something in John chapter 16 and verse 13. He said, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Several things here. I like the word guide. Again, not dictated, not driven, guide. He's going to guide you into the truth. Now, what's important about that, any leading of the Spirit I get, and we're going to talk about real fine details of how to be led by the Spirit in just a moment. But when I am truly led by the Spirit, I will never be led to do anything that's contrary to the truth of God's Word. I'll be guided into the truth. It'll be consistent with the truth of God's Word. It'll never contradict God's Word. Now, the fact that He's going to guide me into the truth tells me a very important thing. I don't yet know all the truth. I don't have all the truth. Neither do you. But we will be guided into the truth. The truth of God's Word, we'll be guided by the truth. We'll be guided by that Spirit of truth. Again, guided. This is New Testament living at its best, that the things I do, the decisions I make, the place I work, the purpose for my life, that it's not just something I come up with, but that there's a plan, there's a purpose, there's a divine mind that has put something in motion, and I find out what that is, and I go with that. He already knows the way. He's been there and back. And now I just find out what that is, and I'm guided into that truth. Now, being led by the Spirit, I want to talk about some communication tools. Heaven's communication tools. And I got them all to start with V. Don't you just love it when it kind of comes together? Now, one of them's a little off the wall. We'll have to modify it. But there are three tools that the Holy Spirit and our Heavenly Father use to guide us. One is vision. The second is voice. And here's the off the wall one. The third one is vibe. Okay, we're going to modify that. Let's use inner witness. But inner witness didn't have a V to start with, so I had to come up with something. Vision, voice, and inner witness. A lot of times in Scripture, these three, or two of the three, would all work together. Now, the inner witness is going to be the one that day in and day out that you're going to use to make those daily decisions. We're going to talk a great deal about the inner witness tonight, but I do want to reference the voice of the Lord and vision. Go with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 10. And let me tell you where the church history is by the time we get to Acts chapter 10. Very few Gentiles have yet entered into the body of Christ. Salvation was available to all beginning at the cross and resurrection, but it took them a few years to figure that out. So when you get to Acts chapter 10, only a handful of Gentiles have come into the body of Christ. Philip, back in chapter 8, had been sent to a deserted place to minister to the Ethiopian eunuch who carried the gospel to Ethiopia, who historians believe started the Christian movement in Ethiopia. So, you know, there were a handful. There were some here and there. But by and large, the church, which was Jewish at this time, believed that salvation was still pretty much an exclusive right of Jewish people only. That's what we're going into here in Acts chapter 10. Now in verse 9, it says, "The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." What did he go to do? Pray. That is very important. How many times does the Scripture say in the epistles of Paul, pray without ceasing? Pray at all times. Pray with all kinds of prayer. Now, I realize that because we have daily lives, we can't always be on our knees at all times. Is that not true? You have a job to go to. We have duties. We have children to take care of. But that doesn't mean we can't maintain an attitude of prayer. And I'll tell you what, prayer can be something that's pretty spontaneous. You know, when Peter was walking on the water, he starts to sink, says, "Lord, save me." Quick prayer, quick answer, good thing. It's a good thing he didn't have to get wound up and pray. So prayer can be very quick. It can be very short. It can be very brief. It can be very urgent. One of the tools that we have in being a born-again and Spirit-filled Christian is, in addition to our normal prayer language, we have a God-given prayer language that it's sometimes called praying in the Spirit. Some people call it the heavenly language. I like to call it praying in God's own language. You know, I've got a granddaughter. She's almost 3 years old, and watching her vocabulary develop, it's always fun. And her first few syllables, they were unintelligible, but oh, it was just so cute. I mean, you know, here's what I think little kids do. They probably get together and say, "You know, my grandma the other day said the cutest thing." But their language develops, but you actually start enjoying them more when they can communicate better. I know one of the things that we'll say to our granddaughters when she gets frustrated, okay, use your words. Use your words. We're wanting her to communicate. Well, you know, we can pray to God in English and English only. God hears prayers in English. He answers prayers in English and has been doing it ever since the English language has been around. However, isn't it nice to know that in addition to praying in English, if I can switch over and pray in a heavenly language, pray in a language that's more on God's level. You see, God can answer when I pray on my level with my one language that I understand. But isn't it nice to have that extra dimension that we can kick in, and all of a sudden, with the aid and help and unction of the Holy Spirit, I can switch over and now start communicating with God in a language that's on His level. I think He's going to enjoy that more. You know, when my granddaughter was going coo and oo and ah and just blubbering, oh, that was cute. But when she can actually say, "Grandpa, I missed you," it's just, I don't know, it's just better. When she comes up in her language, it's just more enjoyable. It's better for her and it's better for me. Well, if we can step up and, as a Spirit-filled Christian, exercise this attitude of prayer, that yes, as Paul said, I can pray with my understanding, my own language, the language I know, but then I can also pray with the Spirit, those tongues of men and of angels. So, the point I'm making here is, whatever happened, happened in an atmosphere of prayer. Good things happen in our lives when we can stay in an atmosphere of prayer. Amen? Now watch this. He went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Sometimes when I'm reading the Bible, just strange stuff pops through my mind. My whole life, I have been looking for a verse that gives me an excuse to always let somebody else fix dinner, and I just found it. He went up to pray while they made ready. I've been needing this verse for all this time. It says, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven opened. In other words, he's having a vision. This is where he's in the Spirit. He is seeing something in another realm. He saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him, let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." "Not so, Lord," Peter said, "for I've never eaten anything common or unclean." Here's a little background. Peter was Jewish. He'd been taught in the Jewish law. Some things you could eat, some things you could not eat. Some things were considered clean, some foods were considered unclean and you did not eat. Well, there was an analogy here that the Holy Spirit, God the Father, was trying to show him. Peter had been taught Jews are clean, Gentiles unclean. And this is where we're about to have a major change in Christianity right here based on this particular vision. And of course, Peter eventually grasped that what God was telling him was that salvation was not just for the Jews considered clean. God had also made provision for the Gentiles who he had previously considered unclean. God will use vision to lead us. This is not something that will happen maybe a lot of times in your life, but you may just have a vision where you see something in the Spirit. Usually that's to help get you over a huge roadblock. Every one of us can have roadblocks. We were taught this. We were trained this. Our family always did this. I was taught this. My church always did it this way. Man, those can be strongholds. Those can be roadblocks. Sometimes it takes something on this level to just pull us up out of that and set us in a better place. Paul was bound by what he had always been taught. There's no way he could go minister to the Gentiles believing what he believed. It took something this strong to pull him out of that and set him in a new place so he could see things in a new light. Now, combined with this vision, the same thing happened a second time in verse 17. It says it was actually done three times. Verse 17, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Three men are looking for you." So in this one instance, we have vision, we have voice. This wasn't just a leading or an impression. It was clear the Spirit said to him. So we've got a combination of a vision where God actually showed him something, and now the Holy Spirit speaks something to him. And together, it's going to get him past a theological roadblock, past a stronghold, and you and I, most of whom are probably Gentile by birth, are able to be part of the body of Christ because of this right here. Folks, this was huge. And here's what it meant for Peter to go with these gentlemen. They were Gentiles. He was going with these Gentiles. He was going to go minister in a Gentile's house. Unbeknownst to him, the Holy Spirit was going to fall on all the people gathered in that house. They were going to be gloriously and miraculously born again and come to new life in Christ. And the Holy Spirit was also going to fall on them. They were going to have the experience of being infilled with the Spirit, and they were going to begin to have that heavenly language, that heavenly prayer language, and what the Bible calls speak in other tongues. Peter wasn't ready for this. You know, I mean, theologically, he's on thin ice here. In the next chapter, he has to answer for this. But he had something big enough. He had vision. He had voice. If we'll live in an atmosphere of prayer when there are times in our life that the Holy Spirit has to get us over something, you know, something we were taught, something we were trained, just some weird thing in our personality, thank God there's vision and there's the voice of the Spirit. One other instance of this combination factor, go with me to Acts chapter 8. I referenced this a little earlier. Now, when you're in Acts chapter 8, there had been a major move of the Holy Spirit in Samaria. Now, that in and of itself is a story because the Samaritans were half-breeds, half-Jew, half-Gentile. And so the pure Jews really looked down on them. Like, they're kind of okay, but not really okay. So there's this major move of the Spirit in Samaria. Thousands and thousands get born again. They get filled with the Spirit. Or they get saved under Philip's preaching. Peter and John come down and express and share with them about the infilling of the Holy Spirit and what that means. And so there's this glorious thing happening. And you know, whenever there's a big meeting and there's excitement and all kinds of people are being helped, you kind of want to stay right there. You know, at some point in here, the flesh could kick in and say, you know what? I kind of got this thing going. I mean, I'm a big deal here. You know, I'm important in this. You know, I may not be much in Jerusalem, but here in Samaria, I'm something. Look what happens to old Philip in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Okay, here's a vision again. He saw an angel. This is that one tool vision. Now, why didn't he just feel a leading? He probably would have overrode it. Man, things are cooking here. Things are happening here. I get to speak to thousands of people. Why would I leave this? Offerings are good. Why would I want to leave this? An angel spoke to him. Well, now there's a pretty good reason. And the angel said, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, if that's all the verse said, that'd be interesting. But then the next three words, this is desert. Well, thank you very much. You know, I'm here in Samaria. They got good restaurants here in Samaria. I mean, they got coffee houses. I can go hook up my wireless at the coffee house. This is great. Go down towards Gaza. By the way, this is desert. The notes in my Bible, the margin in the middle says, a deserted place. Is that what you really want to do when things are hot and hopping? I don't think so. But he, you know, it took something big to get him over this mental hurdle that he no doubt would have faced. So he arose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ephesians, who had charge of all her treasury. You know, if you're going to be sent to somebody, be sent to somebody who's in charge of the treasury. This is not all bad. And had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip. Okay, to get him from Samaria down here in the middle of the desert, it took something bigger like a vision. It took him seeing an angel. Now that he finally went, now it doesn't take something quite so big. He's there waiting, watching, looking. Here comes a chariot down the road, probably a little entourage. The Spirit said to him, it wasn't just an unction or a leading or an inward witness. He heard, go join yourself to that chariot. So do you see how it was a combination of the vision and voice working together to get him over this hurdle? There's all kinds of hurdles we can face, but the voice of the Lord can get us over those hurdles. That's not going to happen every day. It'll be at select times and major things. Now let's talk about that third heavenly communication tool, the inner witness. This is going to be the tool that day in and day out helps us make the right decisions. To go the direction we need to go. Do the things we need to do. Who do I marry? Do I take this job or do I not take this job? What course of study should I take in college or vocational school? And just all of the hundreds of decisions that we have to make. These are things that the inner witness can help us be led by the Spirit. I want to take you to, if you would, for just a moment, to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read a verse here in just a moment. But let me give you some guidelines for Spirit-led decisions. Number one, you don't have to do anything until it's clear. You're not required to act until it's clear. When it's clear, now you have to act. Whenever you're seeking to be led by the Spirit, as much as possible, ask God questions that could be answered with a yes or a no. We tend to want to ask God essay questions. We're at a crossroads of our life. We're in turmoil. God, what am I going to do with my life? That's an essay question. God can answer that question. The problem is we can't pull in the answer. There's going to be so many different exciting things you do in your life, you're not going to be able to pull it all in. What do I do with my life? If he told us, it would just fry the hard drive. Okay? So on these daily decisions, we need to focus on asking God in a way that he can answer yes or no. Do I take this job? See, that can be answered yes or no. Do we move from this house over to this other house? That can be answered with a yes or a no. Do I marry this person? That can be answered with a yes or a no. It'll make it easier to be led by the Spirit if we can bring our inquiries into that yes or no frame. Now in Colossians chapter 3, if you're, as part of a church like this, you're going to hear brothers and sisters in Christ, you're going to hear people as they're preaching and teaching say things like the inward witness, being led by peace, or having a check in your spirit. What they're referring to is being led by the Spirit. They're talking about that inner witness, that they use those terms. A lot of that comes from Colossians 3:15, which says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, the Amplified Translation really spells this out, and it adds some language that I think helps bring Paul's meaning home to us. It says it along these lines: let the peace of God act as an umpire continually in your hearts regarding the daily decisions which come up. Okay, let's take those few words at a time. Let the peace of God act as an umpire. What is an umpire in a baseball game? He's the decision maker. Isn't that right? His word is final. And you know, with the umpire, it's pretty simple. Safe or out. He doesn't go, well, now, in baseball they are doing it. They're going over there and they're looking at the film and they're meditating. But that's a real change in the game of baseball. It used to be no instant replay, no checking it out. You're either out or you're safe. And it's final. And of course, it's pretty good theater. Controversial play at home. The guy slides in, dust flies. The catcher has the ball and he shows the ball to the umpire. I mean, that is great theater. And the umpire, sometimes they do some real dances. You know? And I mean, it's and then the theater gets even better. Some half the people are going to be happy and half the people are going to be unhappy. One dugout's going to be glad, one's going to be mad. And the one that's mad, who comes out? The coach comes out. And I mean, he's snorting and he fumes and he gets loud and he gets right up in the umpire's face and he kicks dirt sometimes. And that does a lot of good, doesn't it? The umpire says, you know, you're right. I can see you're really upset. Okay, he's safe. They don't do that. Well, it's that kind of thing with the peace of God. The peace of God is the umpire. It's the final decision. And the Amplified says, on these decisions that come up in your life, do I take this job? Do we move from this house to another house? Who do I marry? Those are the decisions that will come up in our life. The peace of God needs to be the umpire. And if I have peace about that decision, and I'm going to give you a little test you can run. And I run through this test every once in a while when I'm trying to make a decision. I'll do this little test. But the peace is the yes. The lack of peace, or the check as we call it, that's the no. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to give you this little test, or show you this little test. And it's a way you can always tell the peace of God and compare it to the check of the Spirit or the lack of peace. Romans 8:16, it has just told us in verse 14 that those that are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. Verse 16 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. All right, the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. What that means, Dennis, is that there is somehow, some way that the Holy Spirit constantly communicates to me that I'm a child of God. Is that not true? Can you imagine how mixed up we would be if we didn't have that constant witness? You know, there's probably been times that all of us have doubted, you know, if I was really saved, I wouldn't have done that. If I was really a child of God, I wouldn't have done it. I cannot possibly be a Christian after thinking what I just thought, or doing what I just did, or saying what I just said. Well, fortunately, above it all, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And it's a constant thing. It's kind of like how the sun always bathes the earth with warmth. Now, I realize the sun's gone down right now, but fortunately, the sun is still bathing the earth with warmth, is it not? It'd be a lot colder outside if it wasn't. It's just constant bathe. And it's been doing that since creation. Just constantly with no interruption, it bathes the earth with warmth. Even more consistent than that is our Heavenly Father, who is bathing us with the witness of the Spirit that we are a child of God. Now, to bring this down into practical terms, we're going to do just a little test. You can close your eyes if you want to. And I want you to just think in your mind, I'm a child of God. And then just listen to sense how that feels right down there in your core. Do you feel that? I'm a child of God. You know, it's just kind of that warm, glow, fuzzy feeling, isn't it? I'll tell you what, that's the peace of God. That's the Holy Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Okay, now we're going to flip the switch on that test. Now just close your eyes and think to yourself, I'm going to go sin. Did you notice the feeling changed? All of a sudden it went from that warm, glow, peace. Now it's just a yuck. Okay, that's the check. Those simple, constant sensing, peace or lack thereof, is how God will lead us in our daily life. You know, if I'm praying about a decision, do we move from this house to another house? Do we move to a different part of town, etc., etc.? If as I'm pondering that and if I'm meditating on that, if down inside there is that same warmth and glow and peace, just like when I thought about I am a child of God, if it's the same, that's yes. That's the Holy Spirit saying yes. If on the other hand, if when I think about moving to that other part of town or that other house or taking that other job, and every time I think about it and when I pray about it, down inside there's that same feeling, I don't want to call it feeling, but that same sensing that I felt when I said, I'm going to go backslide. If I'm getting that same sense, that's a check. That's the no. That's the don't do that. Now, I want to follow this up with a couple of other things. I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 13. One thing I do want to caution us against, you know, in our culture, we are kind of taught to be lone wolves. You know, the lone wolf, do it on our own, we can do this. That is not a scriptural concept, by the way. The lone wolf, doing it on my own, doing it my way, that's not a scriptural concept. The concept in Scripture is community, body, brothers, confirmation. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. It says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. All right, now here's a great pattern. God in Scripture works in patterns, not formulas. There is a difference between a pattern and a formula. When it comes to things of like faith and prayer, sometimes people have taken patterns and turned them into formulas. You know, they'll say, oh, Pastor Duane, I don't know why I didn't win the bass tournament. I confessed it 400 times. Well, speaking God's word and saying the same thing God says is very powerful, but if I take that and try to turn that into a formula, I'm going to win the bass tournament. I'm going to win the bass tournament. I'm going to win the bass tournament. Okay, now we're into a formula. God doesn't work according to formulas. He works according to patterns. And there's a pattern here in Acts chapter 13. Separate Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. I have called them is past tense, meaning Before this event, Paul and Barnabas had already been called to go out and do some missionary journeys, what we now call Paul's missionary journeys. He was called to do that, but you know, that's a pretty big deal. You know, if you were to follow the same path that Paul took, you could hop in a car and drive it in a matter of a few days. Not then. You know, there's perils in the sea, there's perils by robbers, it's a long way, it's through mountains. This is, you know, how are you going to make it? How are you going to survive? This is a big deal. Paul felt that leading. This was a big enough deal that he didn't just be the lone wolf and go off and, well, hey, God called me. You know what happened here? There was confirmation by the brothers. People that he was in fellowship with, people he prayed with, sensed the same thing. You know, if you're sensing that God's leading you to do something, and of course every decision is important, but you're sensing that God's leading you to do something, you're probably right. He probably is, but wouldn't it be better to have some confirmation by the brothers with no prompting necessarily, but people you know, people you're in community with, people you're in fellowship with, people you pray with, who sense the same thing. Boom, boom. Now we know we've got something, don't we? You see, this is a pattern. Lone wolf is not the pattern. Probably makes a great movie title. Make a great book. Makes a terrible Christian life. There was no lone wolfing here. He felt led. He sensed the leading. And then it was confirmed by other brothers and sisters. If I'm being led to do something, the people that I pray with and am in fellowship with will sense the same thing. If they don't, that doesn't necessarily mean I'm wrong. It means I need to go back to the source and recheck this. Amen? Now, one other example of this is in Acts chapter 16. And, you know, what we're talking about here in Acts chapter 16, we're just talking about witness of the Spirit, daily leading. At first, we're not talking about vision and the direct, clear voice of the Lord. But in Acts chapter 16, verse 6, it says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." They thought it might be a good idea to preach the word in Asia. They'd probably heard, you know, there's nothing wrong with preaching the word in Asia in general. Would there be? No, there's nothing wrong with that. And they'd probably heard, you know, there's some people in... And this didn't mean Asia, like Beijing, China. It wasn't that. It was Asia Minor, you know, modern-day Turkey, etc. They may have thought, we need to go over there. There's some people we know over there. It'd be great to go. We'd like to go. I think God would be pleased with us going. But he says they were forbidden. You know what that's telling me? They had a check in their spirit. Every time they'd talk about... Well, you know, we need to get our stuff packed up. We need to get over to Asia. Just inside, there's that check. There just was not that peace. There was not that warm glow. So they said, it says, then after they had come to Messiah, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. One thing I will say here is that Paul was in motion. Paul and his companions were trying to do this. It's just easier for God to guide us if we're trying to do something. Amen. You know, how do you steer it? Now, when I was a kid, the kind of steering we had on cars was called Armstrong steering. If a car's sitting still and you were going to turn the wheels, you had to have strong arms. There was no power steering. It was hard to turn that. Power steering changed that. But then that same car that it was really hard to turn the wheels, especially maybe for a 10 or 11-year-old kid, you just get a little motion on that car, and those wheels would just turn so easy. It's just easier to be guided if we're in Christian motion, if we're in prayer, if we're fellowshipping with the brothers, if we're in the Word, if we're reaching out to people, if we're giving, if we're praying with other people. Man, we're in motion. We want to do something. We want to be active. It's just easier to guide that person. Paul was in motion, wanted to go here. The Spirit forbade him. Wanted to go here? Nope. The Spirit checked him again. Well, then we come down to the next verse. It says, and then a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia appeared and said, come over and help us. So again, we have a combination of here. It was just the inward witness saying no, the inward witness saying no. Paul never thought about going to Macedonia. I don't know why he never thought about going to Macedonia. Maybe the food's not good there. Who knows? So he has this vision. Come over to Macedonia and help us. Now he knew. Okay. And then he had that witness, the peace. This is it. This has got to be the place. This is where we're supposed to go. We hadn't thought of it before. This is it. But you see that the thing that set them up was when they had the check of the Spirit to not do something, they just didn't try to press on through it. You know, when you've got a check in the Spirit, you know, everything may look good to you, it may seem good to you, it may sound good to you, but if that check is there, just don't do it. Because it's just either you're going to be in the wrong place doing the wrong thing or there's trouble ahead, just don't do it. I'm going to close with an example. When I was in Bible school, how I supported myself, you know, we'd have Bible school in the morning and then we could work in the afternoon and evenings. And I, a person that came from the same city, I worked for him, with him. We sold and serviced fire extinguishers, which turned out to be, you know, it supported me fairly well. I was single, so I didn't have a family that I was responsible for at the time, so I was able to, you know, provide for myself. And I remember one day school was out, and I had planned that day to go to Okmulgee, Oklahoma. They have some crazy names for towns in Okmulgee. What is an Okmulgee? I have no idea. So I get on my way, and man, is it snowing. I mean, it is snowing, and the snow is piling up. It's like about a 45-minute drive, and it's snowing, and I'm thinking, you know, I need to turn around. Because I'm thinking of, if it keeps snowing like this, of what could and couldn't, you know, besides, forget sliding off the road and all of that stuff. But if I get down to Okmulgee, and if it keeps snowing like this, I can't get back. You know, I'd miss school the next day, and, you know, even though I was able to pay the bills, this one I'm going to have to get a hotel room, and that would be an extra expense that I didn't need, and meals, and just out of all these things, and it's just coming down like crazy. So I'm just saying, you know, Lord, I don't know where I'm going to work today, but I'm going to turn around. And boy, just the turn around, I'm going to turn around, inside there was such a, there was like a no peace at all about, I'm thinking, this is crazy. I mean, this is insane. Lord, I don't know if you've noticed or not, it's snowing in Tulsa. And this is a two-wheel drive car, rear-wheel drive to boot, not even front-wheel drive. So I'm driving a little further and, man, I need to turn around. I just see bad things happening here. I'm on it, Lord. I really think I should turn around. Inside there is just such a, you know, it's that same feeling as when I said, I'm just going to go backslide. I'm going to go sin. That same, just, oh boy, okay, Lord. Oh man. So I keep on going and I get down there and I call on this one. It was a filling station. And it was an old-fashioned gas station, you know, with a couple of pumps outside. I call on them and I mentioned to the man, you know, I'm so and so with such and such company from Broken Arrow. There was a young lady that was just standing over off to the side, heard me say that. And once I finished talking to the gentleman, she said, "Can I ask you something?" She said, "Are you from Broken Arrow?" I said, yes. She said, can I get a ride with you to Broken Arrow? I said, well, I'm down here working. And I said, you know, I'm going to be here till about 5 o'clock, but, you know, if you're still here, I'll come back at 5 o'clock and you can ride with me to back to Broken Arrow. She had family there. She had hitchhiked from Lewiston, Idaho, to that gas station in Okmulgee, Oklahoma. I'm like, you know, I'll come and at 5 o'clock, and if you're still here and still needing to go, I'll take you to Broken Arrow. You know, assuming the roads don't keep us from getting there, we'll get there. So I come back at 5 o'clock. She was there, so I gave her a ride back to Oklahoma. She had some friends or relatives that lived there in Broken Arrow. And in the process of time, I said, you know, since I gave you a ride, I'd like for you to go with me and my friends to church on Sunday. I said, I think it's the least you could do. And she agreed to go. She goes to church that Sunday, got saved, got filled with the Holy Spirit. People gave her a bunch of money, and she got a job. And as I've reflected on that incident, I realized going there had nothing to do with business or making money that day, even though that's a good thing and highly advisable. It was nothing about that. It was about her. It was about just being at the right place at the right time. The only thing that kept me from turning around was just that incredibly strong check. And I tell you, it needed to be strong because as the way the snow was piling up, I just was having trouble seeing that I'm going to make it back. Fortunately, at some point in the afternoon, the snow stopped. We came back very slowly. It took probably 2 to 3 hours to get back, but we made it back. But it was about her, and I didn't hear a voice. I didn't see a vision. It was a leading. It was just, I wanted to turn around. I thought it to be advisable. There was a check that said, don't do that. Let's close with this one verse. James chapter 3 and verse 15. Actually, let me add to it let's start with verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Okay. It's introducing us to a certain kind of wisdom. There is a kind of wisdom that is earthly. It's all based on the five senses. It's sensual. And at its root, if you trace it back to where it came from, it's demonic. You know, it's a thought, it's a wisdom that initially originates, you know, from the devil. It's just wisdom of this earth. He goes on to say, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above, that just has a good sound to it, doesn't it? You know, after we were talking about earthly, sensual, and demonic, that's pretty depressing. The wisdom that is from above. Now it's introducing us to a whole different kind of wisdom. Wisdom on another plane. Wisdom on another level. Wisdom from heaven. Wisdom from the throne of God. What is it? Well, it's first pure. Then peaceable. Whenever the wisdom from above is leading me to do something, it will be peaceable. There will be peace around it. I'll sense that peace. It'll be that same feeling as when I think to myself, I'm a child of God. That same radiant warmth and peace and glow that's right there in my inner man where Jesus lives and where the Holy Spirit abides, that same warm glow, it's that peace. It's pure, then peaceable, gentle. Oh, here we go. Willing to yield. Now, it didn't say you yield all the time. It just says you're willing to. You know, sometimes it's not the right thing to yield. But you always got to be willing to yield. If we're not willing to yield, then we're not walking in the wisdom that's from above. And it's full of mercy and with good... full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. There's two kinds of wisdom. There's the earthly, sensual, and devilish. And that's the kind that just... that kind of wisdom and thinking tears us up inside. Then there's the wisdom from above that's peaceable and it's pure. And if we will follow that wisdom, follow that peace, it's going to lead us to make good decisions through all of these daily decisions that we have to make. And then if we're walking in this atmosphere of prayer, there may be times in our life when it's not just a leading, it's the voice of the Lord saying, do this or don't do that. Do this or don't. May even have a vision. You know, here's the way I would say this. You know, if you're looking to be led, it comes down to this. Can you see yourself doing that? You know, Jesus said, I can only do what I see my Father do. He said, if I don't see Him do it, I can't do it. He had to see Him, He had to see God doing it before He could see Himself doing it. Can you see yourself doing that? And, you know, no matter how good it looks, no matter how good it sounds, if you can't see yourself doing that, it's not the leading of the Spirit. You know, I was going back to the first thing I said when I introduced myself or was just giving a little bit of my background. You know, the night that I saw myself transitioning from pastoral ministry to field ministry, it was actually in an atmosphere of prayer. Folks, good things happen in an atmosphere of prayer. You know, if we live a life of prayer, pray without ceasing, maintain a communion with God, just good. You know, and there's going to be those moments when it's just there's an unction of prayer, there's a spirit of prayer, and if we'll follow that and flow with it, good things will come out of it. But what happened is we were living in Springfield, Missouri. My wife was a teacher at a Christian school. She had a teacher's convention in Wichita that started on Thursday morning. We were going to leave after the Wednesday night service, drive over to Wichita. I was going to, because she had a convention the next day, I was going to do all the driving. She would sleep, and in theory, I could sleep in. So I'm driving, and there was just she was sound asleep, and there was just a wonderful atmosphere of prayer, and I was just praying, using that heavenly language, using my English back and forth, and it built to a crescendo, and then just boom, all of a sudden, I could just see it. I could see that if I made myself available, doors in churches would open. See, now I could have never seen that before. It just seemed implausible to me. Why would this happen? You can't, you know, there's no way I could be successful doing that. But just in that atmosphere of prayer, all of a sudden, boom. Yeah, I can see that. I can do that. But I saw it inside. Can you see yourself doing that? And when, you know, in that atmosphere of prayer, when you can see yourself doing that thing, maybe you've never been in sales, but you've got a chance to try sales. And someone's saying, you should do this. This is a great opportunity. It's a good company, et cetera, et cetera. You know, you're there in that atmosphere of prayer, and then all of a sudden, you know what? I can see myself doing that. That's what you need as part of being led by the Spirit. And then, of course, confirmation by the brethren is just part of a normal Christian life. You know, the people you pray with, if they sense and see the same thing, you're going to know you're on the right track. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, I thank You for the privilege of being able to share Your Word tonight. And Father, I pray that You will take Your Word and the Scriptures that we've read and other Scriptures, Father, and just use them to help all of us to be Spirit-led and Spirit-guided and Spirit-directed Christians. Father, for those that are facing important decisions, I pray that the wisdom that's from above will completely 100% prevail in their life right now. Between husband and wife, I pray that the wisdom that is from above will completely and totally prevail. Father, I pray that they will sense your direction, sense your peace, that they'll listen for the leading of the Spirit. And Father, I pray that good things will happen for them as a result of that leading in the name of Jesus. Now just let the Spirit of the Lord minister to you right now. Just listen. Just talk to Him. Just let that atmosphere of prayer start flowing over you. Thank you, Father. And if you're here tonight and there is just a major decision you've got to make, and you want, I'm not going to have you come up for prayer, but if you just would just like to slip up a hand and say, I really need folks here to be praying for me about this decision. Just slip up your hand. Okay. Anyone else? Father, for those that lifted their hand, I just pray in the name of Jesus that, Lord, they'll have the clearest guidance they have ever had in their life. Father, may they hear your voice when they need to hear it. May they see inside what they need to see. And may the witness of the Spirit just be so strong in their heart that they'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt what you're directing them to do. Father, I pray that they'll be at peace right now and just be comforted by the witness of your Spirit in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. God bless you guys. It's so great to be with you again, Pastor Dwayne.